All right, chapter 14 last week. Remember, God's people were frozen in fear. Everybody knows that 12 spies went into the promised land under Moses, but most people, I don't think, are privy to the knowledge that that really wasn't God's idea. I don't think it was God's best. What did God say? Go here and I will drive out those usurpers from among you. And they got there near Kadesh Barnea and they're all, eek, look across there. Looks like Vegas to us. And so the people, they sort of descended upon Moses and they said, maybe we should send in some spies. And at the time, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2, I believe it is, says, Moses goes, okay. And what happened? 10 of them came back saying what? We're all going to die. It was terrible. Did you see who won the elections, Moses? And that's really most of us. And so what happens is those 10 guys, they spread their fear throughout the entire people of God. And now we saw last chapter, all of the people wanted to kill Moses and Aaron. Let's stone them. We want to get a leader who will take us back to slavery. Oh my. God says, I'm done with these people, Moses. And then Moses intercedes for the people. God says, okay. Well, that's what happened last chapter. And also, you remember, God says, well, we can never conquer the promised land because there's usurpers there. The enemy, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, was listening. He listened to God speaking to Adam and Eve about how God was going to turn around the terrible sin of eating that fruit. And now the entire creation is upside down, and God's going to fix it. Your seed, Eve, is going to crush his head. And Lucifer's all, what? Well, Lucifer's been paying attention. 400 years in front of these events, God gave the land to Abraham, and he told him where the boundaries were. And then, so one generation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then that whole family moves to Egypt, and for the next 400 years, usurpers have been popping up there in the promised land. The enemy will always try to discern the wind and the direction of the Lord, and he's going to try to beat you there, and he's going to sit on your promises. And God says A, B, C, and you're all okay, and then you look at your Goliath going boogada, 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 and you're like, I don't know. That's what's happening here. God told the people, I'm going to drive them out in front of you, and they're all, yeah. But with our eyes and with our man math, it just doesn't look like it's going to happen. So God says this mentality, fresh out of slavery, they're never going to make it. And I would never put them and pitch them against an enemy of any size because they don't have the faith. So if you're 20 years of age and older, we saw last week, you're not going to make it into the promised land. Only those 19 years, 365 days, whatever, and then younger, they're going to see the promised land, but not the older folks. No way. So now in chapters 15 through 25, the next couple of weeks, we're going to see the sad saga of God's people wandering in the wilderness. Question, did they have to wander in the wilderness? What's the answer? No. But they couldn't believe God, and so God says, okay. And it's a sad section of Scripture, sort of in one way, but it's a tremendous lesson for us today. What's the lesson? Primarily, believe what God says. It's going to look pretty silly on these guys, but let's check it out. Verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are about to inhabit, which I am going to give you. And you got to write in the margin, now in 38 more years. Though his people could delay his blessing, please notice this verse, through their fear and doubt and unbelief and out rebellion, throwing off God's leadership. Yes, that can delay God's blessings, but it will never destroy his purpose. Amen? A great word for all of us who've messed up. I know none of you have messed up, but I certainly have. Please notice that God is saying, okay, I'm going to do everything I said. This next section, God is going to teach the same thing that he told them about 2 years ago, and that's cataloged in the book of Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. But there's going to be a couple extra things God wants them to do. Wait a minute. Doesn't he know that most of these people will disobey? Yes. Well, then why would God give more revelation even to people who are hard-hearted? Again, a great sort of model for all of us. Have you ever dug your heels in and said, I'm not going, God. I'm not going to do that. God never ceases to pour out his love, his instruction, his way to get off the rebellious road and to train, prepare a younger generation for the promised land. Verse 3. And you make there in the promised land when you get there, and when you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or sacrifice. I figure we better sort of catch up and remind ourselves. Are you ready, Blake? Real quickly, I love that picture. That's an artist's rendition of the tabernacle of God. There's the Shekinah glory. Whenever the pillar moved, then the whole camp would follow it. All right, go ahead. Here they are. In fact, no particular order, but what's the burnt offerings? If you were in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, you would find 7 sacrifices. 7 is God's number of completion. As I keep saying, how many days in the week, you guys? Hey, 7. How many continents on the earth? Yeah, and it goes on and on, musical scale, it's all there. Well, the first one there is the burnt offering. That's in Leviticus chapter 1. That's atonement for deliberate transgressions. This is an idea of, yeah, I knew what I was supposed to do, but I didn't do it. So when you bring your burnt offering, you're basically saying, Lord, you're right. And I was wrong, and I'm repenting. It's complete surrender. The number 2, there was all in Leviticus chapter 2, there was the grain offering. What is that? That's thanksgiving alongside the burnt offering. Everything I have is his, the grain offering. So you would bring your burnt offering, which would be an animal of some kind, and then they would poke its jugular vein, the blood would run out, and then the animal was a humane way to kill an animal. I mean, death, remember, there was no death in God's first creation. That's what sin has done. And everybody is supposed to recoil a little bit as you watch this innocent animal dying for your sins. And blood, copious amounts of blood, would drain out of its jugular vein, and the animal would effectively go to sleep. But then you would burn all of it or parts of it, depending on certain aspects. But alongside, if you wanted to, you could bring a grain offering. So a burnt offering, Lord, you're right. I was wrong, and I purposefully sinned, and I'm very sorry. And I want to bring a grain offering along. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies new every morning. And then number 3, in Leviticus chapter 3, there was the peace offering, a.k.a. or also known as the fellowship offering. This is an idea of peace with God and among the congregation. There's leaven in 3 measures of meal if you run this one down. And you're like, wait a minute, that rings a bell. In the book of Genesis, Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord, shows up to Abraham's house and Sarah, she is the one who sort of started a bit of that understanding. She would bring these 3 measures of meal. It was fellowship. Whoever this traveler is, with his 2 very burly companions. There was Jesus and 2 angels is who it was. Now fast forward the film. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, he says church or the kingdom is like 7 sort of things. But one of them is, it's like a woman who put leaven in those 3 measures of meal. What is that? If you know what the peace offering is, you know that 3 measures of meal is a good thing. It's fellowship with the Lord and with each other. Jesus was saying that the church will have people who will come into this beautiful fellowship and sow leaven. What is leaven always a picture of? Sin. So you mean that there's people that smile and wear a badge and for whatever reason, either on purpose or inadvertently because of being sort of in the flesh, they're going to drop sin in the fellowship? What's the answer? Yes. Well, that's what was sort of understood there in the peace offering. Now, number four, the sin offering. In Leviticus chapter 4, those are for unintentional transgressions. There are sins of commission, and there are sins of omission. You didn't know you were sinning. What's the old term? Is ignorance of the law an excuse? You're cruising through the school zone at 75 miles per hour. Is that bad? And you're pulled over, and the officer said, you know, you broke this law terribly. And you say, I didn't see a sign, and I'm not from around here. I didn't know. Is that a defense? No. And in the case of the Lord, here it is as well. The sin offering for those unintentional transgressions. Number five, the trespass offering. That's in Leviticus chapter 5. That's atonement, or the word atonement means covering. Atonement for unintentional sins against holy things. Did you know we can come into this church or a prayer time or a worship time and have a stinky old heart? I know, again, none of you have ever done that. So that means I got to stay away? No, come in. Just don't stay that way. Amen? Well, there's a model for the atonement for unintentional sins against holy things. It's the trespass offering. Number six, there was the wave offering. Hey, how are you doing? No, you would take these various sort of, sometimes it was fruit of the vine, sometimes it was your produce, whatever it was, and you would wave it or really lift it or heave it up to the Lord. This is dedicating something to God. We're going to see that here tonight. And then number seven, the red heifer, the most exciting of all. You got to turn a little bit farther back. That's in Leviticus 19. But when they would pick up and they would move their tabernacle, before they would set it up again in the new location, they would find a perfect red yearling of a cow. And there was things you would do. But it was an idea and a concept, really, of cleansing, purification of people, tabernacle, implements, and articles of clothing. Did you know that since the diaspora, since they've been kicked out of Israel in 70 AD around all the earth, we know that in 1948 they come back into the land and they are there to this day. Did you know that since they came back in 1948, there's been only, 11 consecrated and witnessed to Levitically pure red heifers. They're always on the lookout for a red heifer. Why? Because as soon as they get the political green light, Israel is going to construct a tabernacle that they have already completed. All the articles of furniture are there. The golden lampstand is finished. They've identified the Levitical priests by DNA swabbing of the cheeks and running down the mitochondria DNA. They know who are the proper descendants of Aaron. They know that. And they're already trained. And all the uniforms and the priestly robes and all the little pans and saucers and elements, they're all done. How long would it take Israel to have a functioning tabernacle up and running? The answer, within hours. And by the way, the Bible says, of course, when this last tabernacle is functioning, the first one was Moses, and then Solomon builds it all out of stone that's destroyed by the Babylonians. And then 600 years later, then the next temple, the second stone temple that was put together by Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and all those guys. And then Herod the Great, you know, zhuzhed it up. And that second temple was the big temple that Jesus visited. That's the one that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So they come back in 1948, yay, and they get Jerusalem back in the Six Days War, 1967, yay. But is there a temple on the Temple Mount in Israel today? Not yet, but the Jews are ready. And the Bible is very clear. And if by chance this video finds its way to your notice, if you see a consecrated temple going up in Israel, you need to make sure that you are born again. Because as soon as the Antichrist, who's the one who pulls it off, and they cut the ribbon, so to speak, clicka, the clock to the 7-year Great Tribulation has begun. That means you actually probably missed the rapture, but it's not too late. Anyway, back to our story. Now, from verse 3 and following, those seven, we're going to leave those up there. Go ahead, Blake. And we're going to reference the burnt offering and then the peace offering and the sin offering and the wave offering tonight. Let's keep cruising. Verse 3. Now, you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a free will offering, or in your appointed feasts. Remember, there's 7 feasts of Moses, 3 in the spring, 1 in the summer, and 3 in the fall. So you're going to be doing burnt offerings there when that happens. Or to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or flock. Verse 4. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring, this is inferring alongside your burnt offering, bring this along with you, a grain offering, a 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offerings or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or verse 6, for a ram, you shall, by the way, this is all stipulated. If we read chapters 1 through 7, first of all, champions, how many of you, sometimes you're reading some stuff like that and you're like, I don't think I'm following. Remember, the Levitical priests, they were schooled in this, and this is all that they concerned themselves with. They served 2 weeks out of the year, and what did they do the other 50 weeks of the year? They studied all of these and all the nuances. If we had time, it'd be fun to take them and break them down one by one for all of these 7 offerings. And if your Jesus glasses are on, you're going to find out that every single one of these specifics and details speaks of some aspect of what Jesus Christ would do. Was Jesus killed outside of the city or the camp? He was. Was any bones of his broken? Nope. All of those offerings, if we had a detailed time of going through them, is kind of telling the story of what Messiah would do. And it's amazing to me that the Pharisees and Sadducees missed it all. Back to our study, verse 6. Or remember the ram thing, that's all stipulated. You shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 8. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering, it's all detailed in Leviticus, or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering 3/10 of an ephah, fine flour, mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil. And you shall bring as a drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 11. Then it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, and for each lamb or young goat. According to the number that you prepare, so you shall do with every one according to their number. And all who are native born shall do these things in this manner. So those of you who are Jewish people, were there sojourners traveling with them? Yeah, these 2 to 3 million Jews out of Egypt, who was running with them? A bunch of Egyptians. They saw what God did, knocking heads with the 10 sort of God's little g of the Egyptians, and one by one, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, knocked them all out. So some of them went, whoa, we want to hang with you guys. Verse 14, and if a stranger, one of the non-Jews, if they dwell with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. Everyone is welcome in God's family here, but traveling with God meant traveling under God's authority. As you know, the immigration challenge in America is kind of a hot button. Build the wall, don't build the wall, what do we do? And we, if we have been in America, I should say, maybe more than a couple generations, careful, because there's a kind of a thing we'll poke out our chest and we'll say, we're Americans, you know, and nobody else should really come in here. You need to know that the Lord loves the alien, not the one, the extraterrestrial ET, not that guy, but those who are displaced of home and culture and family. God knows that when somebody is in the midst of severe enough circumstances that they're going to pick up family et al. And embark on some hazardous journey to get to another place. Did you know that God's heart goes out to them? And God says to Israel, someday you're going to be in your land and you're going to be very prosperous because I'm blessing you. And then people are going to want to come and be a part. Let them come, says the Lord. But when they arrive, they have to lay down, how should I say this? I want to be sensitive, but I want to be accurate. When they come to Israel, they have to do Israel-type stuff. Does that make sense? Well, here it is. Everyone is welcome in God's family, but traveling with God meant traveling under his authority. That is, obey God's law, keep the feasts of Moses, and offer the sacrifices in an appropriate manner. And again, bringing it to America, as you know, there are a lot of people that are very much against immigration. I want you to know that the heart of the Lord is full for those dispatriated, those coming out of a terrible situation. Now, the politics of how we're supposed to do that, I understand. We got to do it in a wise fashion. But I wanted to bring this to your notice and to your attention. God's heart is for the immigrant. You need to know that. May the Lord give us wisdom, amen, in our political system on how to do that in an appropriate and wise manner. Okay, let's keep cruising. Verse 15. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you. They got to do it like I say. An ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and the alien or the stranger who dwells with you. Verse 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I'm going to bring you, in 38 more years, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land. You've grown your crops, you've worked the fields. And now look at us, we're now making produce. Now before you get too happy with yourselves, the first thing that you do, you shall offer up a heave or a wave offering. What's a wave offering? It's a dedication. An offering to the Lord. The wave offering is for dedicating something to God. Here in model form is kind of the tithe. No, it doesn't say tenth, not at this point, but the note, the idea, and the most important principle is the first part. The first part goes to God. Why? And here's why. You might write in your margin here, Haggai, and if you spell it correctly, you get a free hot dog. Haggai. I just write H-A-G, period. 1 verse 6, Haggai. 1 verse 6, I'll read it to you. Hey Israel, after they get into the promised land, several generations come and go, and like humans typically do, I'll get to you, God, but I got stuff I got to do. I got to build a business. I got to make my empire. I got to make a living. And after a while, they begin to neglect giving that first portion to the Lord. So Haggai the prophet is raised up, and he communicates a number of principles, but one of them is this. Haggai 1 verse 6 says, "You have sown much, you guys have worked really hard, but you're bringing in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages puts it into a bag with holes." Let me rephrase that. Lord, what's going on? The harder I work, the behinder I'm getting. What is up with that? You need to know that the Bible says, in fact, would you, let's go there. Let's go to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Some of you are all, yeah, I know he's going with this one. He's going after our wallet. No, I want you to see something. Malachi, last Old Testament book. Malachi, please, chapter 3. I want you to see this here because it's pretty important. Verse 7. What's going on in Israel about this time? There's a spiritual malaise. Everybody is yawning. Where's God, they say? Verse 7. "Yet from the days of your fathers," the Lord speaks through Malachi, "you have gone away from my ordinances, and you've not kept them. Return to me. Return, and I will return to you." Cool. Question. How do you return to God? Which sort of infers that we don't feel that he is near. And remember, theologically, that's not possible. He's always with us. But have you ever been through a season that God seems far away? Return to me. How? You might be surprised. Look at the last part of verse 7. In what way shall we return? How? Verse 8. Your wallet. I'm sorry, what? Well, shouldn't there be like fasting and prayer? Well, of course. That's all a part of quieting the flesh to try to hear the Lord. But there's something important going on. Where your treasure is, what's the rest of that verse? There's your heart. That's as old as gravity. How will a man rob God? But you, Israel, you've robbed me. You say, well, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now, at this time, the Bible was pretty specific, the first 10%. Our story in the book of Numbers, that number has not been assessed to the children of Israel yet. God hasn't said the tenth. There's principles for it in Abraham, but let's focus in here. At this time, God was very clear. The first 10% goes to God. That's the tithe of the tenth. And offerings. That's above the tithe. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, what were they supposed to do with those tithes? They're supposed to build the priests great big houses and jet airplanes. No, the storehouse. Israel was one of the only ancient societies that if a widow who maybe lost a husband and thereby losing a main source of income, or didn't have a large family to fall back on, or, you know, an accident took out the breadwinner and he's laid up for a few months. Did you know that Israel was one of the only ancient cultures that had a methodology that you could survive? You would go to the temple and they would, in turn, dole out a certain sort of funding for you. Coming into the storehouse means, well, how do you fill that storehouse, either with food or funds? By the people's tithes. The model here is the local church. Now, we know in the New Testament, the Bible does not say 10%. Now, the principle is there because I want to hasten. The Bible says if the first tenth is going to the Lord, and I'm paraphrasing the Proverbs, if the first tenth can go to the Lord and the second tenth can go to savings or investment, and you're living on 80%, the Bible says your finances are in a very good place and position. And people, that is their situation more often than not. If God were ever to say, I need you to go here for a week, I don't know, building roofs for the orphans in some other place, you probably have a certain liquidity, you have a certain financial ability to do so. In America, that's not really the typical case, is it? Most Americans, if they miss 1 month of income, are in serious trouble. Now, is it the standard of living? Is it the price of gas and groceries? Well, that's all a part of it. But the point of it is God has given us a way to live supernaturally with our funds. In the New Testament, the Bible says, get quiet, go to the Lord, and you ask him what it is you are supposed to bring for the first fruits, the first. God may say, I want you to give 10%, you know. But knowing the Lord, the Bible says, as God convicts in your heart, that's what you should give. Not everybody can start tomorrow and give that first 10%. Sorry, television evangelists. They say, do it by faith, brother. Pastor Chuck said, don't do that by faith. It might be a moving experience as you have to move out of your house because you got foreclosed on. I so appreciate Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck says, don't do that. Remember, the first 10% is the model. I think it's important to point the financial ship of your life toward that and ask God, what credit cards do I need to get rid of? Dave Ramsey and Larry Burkett, and there's a bunch of very helpful places that you just start somewhere. And they provide really good strategies on how to get out of debt. Because today there's a new pharaoh in the land. Debt. God says to many people, I'd like you to go take a week and go something, something for me. And you're like, can't do it, Lord. I miss one check, I'm in trouble. And the pharaoh throws his head back and laughs. I got these Christians. Back to the story here. In tithes, in the case of the Old Testament, and the offerings on top, you're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me. Bring all the tithes into God's house first. There's your first 10%, or the first. And then on top of that would be an offering. It happens sometimes. Missionaries and folks will come into a church and they'll show moving imagery of what they're doing. And people go, I want to give to that. And so they'll take away from the tithe and send it to the evangelist or whatever it might be. And I get the right heart, but that's not biblically correct. If we're going to give something above and beyond what God has told us to commit to the local church, that's an offering. Well, Steve, that's a real financial stretch. This is when the Lord says, if it's me leading you to do so and you step out, watch the supernatural visit your finances. Unfortunately, too many televangelists are sort of merchandising that very powerful principle. They're saying, give it to us, you know. Otherwise, this ministry is going off the air. And Pastor Chuck used to say, good. You shouldn't be begging for money. Also in the New Testament, the Bible says, as God purposes in your heart, and never under compulsion. Amen, you guys? Never under compulsion. Don't give it. Going back, you hear the Lord, and then even before you get here, you know what it is you're supposed to do. That's why we put our tithe boxes in the back. We don't pass the bucket because that could be a little compulsive. Here comes the bucket. Okay. When the bucket's coming under your nose is the wrong time to try to hear what God is saying because there couldn't be some compulsion. You know, in fact, band, do that really moving, deep song. I love the Lord. How much do you love the Lord? Chinga, 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 chinga. God says, oi, no, not under compulsion. In the peace and quietness of your time with the Lord in the New Testament, hear what he says for you to give. When you do, now Malachi chapter 3 kicks in, super natural. You want to see God move in a measurable fashion? You mean like on a videotape? Maybe. You want to see God move? Start with giving the first part of your time, talent, and resources. Look at verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. The New Testament equivalent would be your local church first. That there may be food in my house. Now test me. The Lord says, I see you looking at me funny. You don't believe me, do you? Try it. Come on. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. And see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out to you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer. Right in your margin here, Haggai 1, verse 6. What's the devourer? That's the harder I'm working, the behinder I'm getting. Number one, are you working 7 days a week? Stop. One of those days, it better be dedicated to the Lord and your family. And then a number of other things here. The devourer is what God allows to come after you. If your finances are self-centered, God will see to it right when you pay off the thing, the water heater goes out. And when you get the water heater done, then the car does something strange. That's the devourer. That is God lowering his hedge of protection. He's not trying to bankrupt you. He's trying to get your heart right. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in the field, says the Lord. And people are going to look at you and say, how are you doing that? I'll never forget the story. All the nations will call you blessed. Back to the book of Numbers. I remember 1,000 years ago when Nicole and I were first married, and we were living in a very small one-bedroom apartment, and Jaden was born to us, and we had a cat, and we had all kinds of stuff, and about 500 square feet. And our family's growing. Jaden is a little girl, and she's pregnant with Noah, and we're all, well, you know, we better see if we can buy a house. Right. And I remember she was on the phone with somebody, one of those on the line, we're going to get you your mortgage, you know. And so she's giving him, you know, here's what we make, and here's what our expenses are, the apartment and the auto or whatever it might be. And then the other side of the phone, okay. Based on what you've told me, you can afford a mortgage payment of $137 a month. And we're all, what? And then, if I remember the story correctly, the lady says, you know, looking at what your payments are, your obligations, and what you're making, how are you living where you're living? You know, the first problem is right here, I can see it. It's your money you're giving to the church. That's the problem. Stop doing that. And then, ding. Good question, Mrs. I want to say Braintree. That's not it. What is one of these mortgage companies, whatever it is? Then it was kind of a smile. She said, how are you living like you're living? How are you doing that? That's the other part of Malachi 3. All the nations will say, how are you doing that? The fun part of that story is, guess we'll never have a house. Well, not now. Because we're not going to stop our tithing. So Nicole's tummy's getting bigger and bigger, you know, and we're like, well, here's the thing, Harvest. Truly, we're fine right here. People, you sure? That's two little kids, you know, and 500 square feet. We're good. Well, in a relatively short period of time after that, there's a number of pretty crazy things that happened. But there was somebody in our fellowship at the time that called us aside and said, hey, such and such, and I'm going to be moving to this other location. Do you want to live in my house and take care of everything while I'm not there in other words, for a long time, maybe a year. Yeah, but we really can't afford much. And you know what the owner of that house said? We want you to live there for free. Pay the utilities and keep the lawn up for free. And we went, rah, rah, rah. What? And it's a whole series of circumstances. And then within a relatively short period of time, we're in this house in our favorite portion of town. How did we get here? This is it. I know I'm going off subject here a little bit. Rick in the back, he's really good with our kind of putting all the income streams together, putting it into a legible sort of presentation. Whoosh, goes right over my head, you know. But not that long ago, this building came up for sale. And we're all, we'd like to buy it. And then we had a hearty laugh. Boo, ha, ha. What was it, Rick? You better come up with $400,000 and less than a year to do it, right, Rick? Am I remembering that correctly? You want to get into a building like this? Dude, you better have 400 grand. Now, then all the classic ways of raising money popped in our head. We'll put a thermometer on the wall. We'll tell everybody and zhuzh them up and get them pumped up to buy the building. And then it occurred to all of us, no, we won't. We're going to put out what's ahead, what it is we need, and we're going to count on God for the rest. I don't know if any of you were here during that time. How did we raise 400 grand in less than a year? Answer, I don't know. I don't know how it happened. The owner came across with some help, and by the time the dust settled, Rick, here we are, we own a building. How in the world did that happen? God. God. And we didn't hype, and we didn't do all kinds of fundraising, whatever. Our philosophy, as it is to this day, if God wants us here, he'll make a way. Would you join me in a quick little prayer? Lord, I just know that there's people within the sound of my voice tonight, their face with a similar Goliath yelling at them. You're going to die. You're not going to make it. Don't give God your first. Suck all those resources up for yourself. You're going to need every penny. Oh, please hear the gentle voice of the Lord saying, relax. First and foremost, take a breath. Go to the communion table. Call out to me. If I point out some things that you shouldn't be doing, are you willing to lay those down? If I nudge you in a direction that you may not be familiar with, would you go? Is there something in your heart that you're holding on to so tightly that the enemy knows? And so God in his love has said, I'm not going to open up the blessing just yet, because if you land there clutching that idol tight, all the enemy has to do is rattle that thing and you'll fold. So maybe the time isn't for right now, but it's coming. All that is to say, can you just ask the Lord, Lord, am I not giving you the first notice in the morning? The first few minutes in your word before that cup of coffee and off to work I go? Lord, are there things that I'm focused on that are yelling so loud I can't seem to hear your still small voice? Seen here tonight, here's the Lord saying, now someday you guys are going to get to the promised land. And when you get there, the very first portion, always bring to me. It'll be a constant reminder of who is your provider and your source. It's not your job. It's not your investment strategy. seek me, and I'll show you how to get through this. You need a little supernatural showing up in your life. Lord, I feel far from you. How do I draw near? Is God saying, start with your wallet. If that's me, Lord, here am I. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, back to our study. That's all encompassed there in that wave offering. Verse 20. You shall offer up a cake for the first year of your ground, meal. So you harvested the grains and then you ground them up and so on. Now I got flour. As a heave offering, wave it. As a heave offering on the threshing floor, so shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground, meal shall give to the Lord a heave or a wave, really a dedication offering throughout your generations. Verse 22. Now if you sin unintentionally, well there it is, that's the sin offering, and you do not observe all of these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, and that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave the commandment and onward throughout your generations, verse 24, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one bull as a burnt offering. Wait a minute, nobody knows about it. This is the idea and the notion that I'm sinning in a private manner. There was no camera, so nobody caught me. But with your Jesus glasses on, when one of us sins in secret, does it have some effect on the body at large? Yeah, it does. It weakens. I don't know, maybe it opens the door to some sort of sin in your life and a grumpiness, and maybe I'm griping at somebody else. Make no mistake, Harvest, none of us ever sin alone. It's going to affect our family and our church family. So there's an atonement for that. It's a sweet aroma to the Lord with his grain offering and his drink offering mentioned above. According to the ordinance of one kid of the goats as a sin offering. Now we know what that is. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel. And it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. And they shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. Verse 26. And it shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. Verse 27. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat, first year as a sin offering, all prescribed in the book of Leviticus. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. And when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Through the offering of a bull, the burnt offering, and the goat, a sin offering, a provision was made for sins by accident and on purpose. Then the thought occurred to me, how many of you were reading this and you're all, okay, Steve, we got it, move on to the next thing. If you're like me with a touch of ADD, Lord, why are you saying these things over and over and over again? Number one, it's important. But number two, if you're a real feeling human being, how exhausting would this process have been? I mean, if you really had to do all that at the temple. Day after day, week after week, month, year after year. So much blood. Imagine approaching that tabernacle and all of these sacrifices all day long. And what's going on in that big barbecue pit? All of these pieces of animals, hair, flesh, muscle, burned to ashes. I don't know if you've ever smelled burning hair. It's awful. As you approach the tabernacle, it was bloody. Blood itself smells after a while, plus the acrid stench of the burnt flesh. Try not to romanticize. I mean, that's a pretty antiseptic sort of envisioning. It's a beautiful picture. And that nice fire and pillar of fire. But now we know better. After all of these peace offerings are going, Blake, can you go to the very first slide that featured just the tabernacle? Okay. Now, that looks pretty cool, but it's a bit antiseptic. all those people are bringing these animals. As you approach that, what did it smell like? How much blood? Stinky, crowded, sweaty, very unpleasant. Oh, and innocent creatures are crying as they are wrestled to the gate where the priest would take it and poke its jugular vein. Most of you have a feeling heart, and seeing the life ebb out of the eyes of an innocent animal is hard to watch. Because of what I did, there's a deep, deep sadness, I believe. It's an assault to the senses. This may be a radical statement, but if you would, maybe consider it. It was supposed to be. You were supposed to go through all these things by faith, but it was an assault on the senses, and you were supposed to be moved. Oh, this is awful! Why? Harvest to me, my sin is no big deal, but to God, that's what sin looks like. And more. And times every single person who ever lived. Imagine just 1 month of all the blood and the stench and the pain and the sorrow. It would wear us out. Do you sort of sense that? Jesus paid for how much of my sin? Oh, and all of those 7 sacrifices, he fulfilled every component. Now, we walk into this sanctuary, and it is rather pleasant. The lighting is nice. The temperature is comfortable. Hopefully, the songs were moving of your heart and emotions. But the name of the game is, thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to do all of that anymore. Why are you spending some time here, Steve? Imagine just 1 month of this blood and all that kind of stuff. Jesus has saved it from us all. I hope, Harvest, we're seeing that next time I worship or close my eyes and pray or even come to church, I don't have to go to church. I get to. Amen, Harvest. The discipline of reading and praying and those things, that does take a little bit of, hey, flesh, shut up. I'm going to do it anyway. It's not particularly fun at times, but this whole, what it used to take to come before the presence of the Lord was for a number of reasons. It was supposed to be an awful, terrible, stinking place because that's what my sin is. But I don't really believe that because my sins are not such a big deal. What's the answer, Harvest? Is it? Yes. Thank you, Jesus, for you dying for all of that yuck. Amen. All right, let's keep going. Verse 29. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is a native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them, regardless of one's background or whatever. Basically, God is saying everyone is responsible for your own sin. You probably noticed, no, you're not. You're born that way. And so the culture tries to say, well, you know, you're not such a bad person. Are we? Yes. And it's one of the things that pastors need to continue to teach the congregation. Yes, God is beautiful and merciful. But he is also a holy God. And humans cannot pick themselves up by their bootstraps. We have to fall at the foot of the cross. That's not what a lot of the songs are saying these days. Verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, interesting word in Hebrew, literally high-handed. What does that mean? It's an idea of an arrogance. It's an idea of, I don't need you, God, and I don't need all that. Whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among the people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off, and his guilt shall be upon him. Modeled here, this is people willingly disregarding God's word, and in the desert, If you're cut off from God's manna and God's protection, are you going to make it? That's a model. Verse 32, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Is he supposed to be doing that? Nope. This is not an oops. Didn't know. This guy totally knew better. This is an arrogant act of insubordination. This is a challenge to the lordship, the leadership of God's people, Moses. Verse 33, and those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. And they put him under the guard because it had not been explained what should be done with him. Well, what's he supposed to do? Well, what does God just say? They're going to take them outside of the city. He's got to be stoned to death. Verse 35. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. Moses, that's not very seeker-friendly stuff. All the congregation, I'm sorry, how many are supposed to pick up a stone? All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside of the camp and stoned him with stones. And he what? He died. Wow. See why God, we don't like to read the Old Testament because it's stuff like this. Keep your Jesus glasses on. What if they had not stoned that person? Remember, his willful disobedience. He's all, I don't care what God's word says. I'm going to do my own thing. If he was allowed to rub elbows and shoulders with the rest of the people and no punitive action was taken, would his mindset get on other people around him? Absolutely. Right in your margin here, this is a powerful model that after Matthew 18, go to him and if he won't listen to you, take two more, and if he won't listen to them, take them before the whole congregation, and if he won't listen to them, what are you supposed to do, said Jesus? They have to be disconnected. Well, isn't we just sloppy agape, sort of, you know, aren't we just supposed to love on everybody? What's the answer? Not someone who is in willful disobedience. Quickly, hold your finger here. Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a part of the Bible that people are pretty uncomfortable with. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look down there to verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 11. Paul says, now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who's named a brother. Now, do people do kooky things? Of course. A little earlier in this chapter, we couldn't get away from everybody who's sinning because we'd have to get off the planet. No, this is somebody who says, I'm a Christian. Someone who's named a brother, do not keep company with someone named a brother who is sexually immoral. Not once or twice. This is the verb of, this is kind of what they're doing. Or covetous, or an idolater. Ooh, here's one. Reviler. What's a reviler? This is somebody who triangulates. This is somebody who is telling that person about what they did, and we form a triangle. What does Matthew 18 say? If I'm bugged with somebody, I'm supposed to go to somebody else and complain about that person. No. What am I supposed to do? Go to them. What a reviler does is he doesn't do Matthew 18. Maybe it's a prayer request. We need to pray for brother so-and-so who's doing, and then they fill in all the dirt. A reviler. This is a gossiper. This is a triangulator. Do not even keep company with someone who, after Matthew 18, continues. Or a drunkard or an extortioner. And look at this. Not even to eat with such a person. Back to the book of Numbers. Remember how we say around here, if it's important in the New Testament, there's going to be an Old Testament model. And in Numbers chapter 15, here it is. We have on occasion had to do Matthew 18 with some folks. It was a sad time, but it was an important time. And having them not wanting to get off of what it was they were doing, we had to tell the congregation, here's been our process with brother or sister so-and-so, and as of this time, they don't think that we know what we're talking about or don't agree, so they've left. Most churches don't do that. You just suddenly look around and brother so-and-so isn't here. We tried our best to say, this is why brother or sister so-and-so isn't here. Is that so that we can say, ha ha, loser? That is so that we can what? Pray for them and intercede for them. But people who don't know this whole story of Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, and some people who actually did, they called those people, or on Facebook or Instagram, let's do lunch because, see, I'm the good Christian who has compassion and mercy. Pastor Steve is the hard nose. Harvest, is that right? No, look here. Stoned him with stones and he died. Question, what would God do if Moses and Aaron or God's people let this one slide? Lots of examples of what he actually did. He's going to bring a plague, a judgment. Why? So that his people would repent, so that his name and character would not be soiled and tarnished, and so that he could continue to move supernaturally. Harvest, we're living in the Laodicean church age. What congregation even knows about 1 Corinthians 5? Or Titus 3:10 for that matter. Disconnect from a brother after the second or third admonition if he won't change, because he's blowing up his life. What congregations even know about these scriptures? Those that do, which ones are actually doing them? And because of that, and modeled here, I think we might have too many watered down, weak churches that the community might think is really a slam in place, but there's lots of hidden sin in there. Nobody's really sort of trying to come alongside a brother or a sister who's not doing it right. So there's not much supernatural power, obviously. And because there's not supernatural power, then we must replace the void with energetic programs. Lots of self-centered, self-serving people. I'm not going to give up my sin. Attend Sunday after Sunday. And is that part of why Jesus might say to many, depart from me, I never knew you. They were going to a church, but they never were taught the Bible, never convicted of their sin. Verse 37, let's zoom to the end. And again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments, really the hem of their garment. In those days, most of the garments hung loosely around the shins, and it was not a dress really, but it was not the pants and slacks we have today. So there was a hem. So near the hem, down by your feet, throughout their generations, put a blue thread. Blue is the color of heaven. Put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners, really the hem, near your feet, verse 39, and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes love are inclined. Verse 40, and that you may enter and do all my commandments and be holy before your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Oh, precious child of God, though we are trudging through the desert of trials and disobedience and failures, remember the blue thread, heaven. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for our study tonight. It was a long chapter. And Lord, I did spend a long time on that sort of gruesome detail of the actual goings-on that were happening at the tabernacle. Lots of blood. Assault to the senses, really. Why? Because God says, that's what sin does. It pollutes you and those around you. And all of the sacrifices were a model of Jesus Christ. And when you're traveling for the next 38 years in the desert, really, of disobedience, you're going to think that I'm really mad at you and I hate you. I don't want you to do that. I want you to tie a blue thread to the hem of your garment. And when you're face is downcast as you trudge through the desert, there you will see dangling on your hem, heaven. Please remember heaven. Everything God allows to touch our lives is training for, preparing us for, say it with me, heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's head down, please, eyes closed for just a minute. Hebrews 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses in heaven, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, heaven, he endured the cross, shame, and now he is set down at the right hand of the Father, the throne of God. He's in heaven. Harvest, sometimes it's tough here under the sun. Remember that thing about giving the first part of your day, your time, talent, or resources to him. And then also, maybe you need to tie a blue thread, so to speak, some against something that's kind of really rough on you. Please, hang in there. Heaven is coming. In Jesus' name, and all the weary travelers said, amen. Amen. God bless you. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Sunday.